In your Bibles, if you're not still there, turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. As today we're going to look at the gospel and eldership. And after I preach the Word of God, that we are going to install our newest elder here at North Stafford Baptist Church, Walter Usner, and install him as an elder. And so this morning our sermon will be about the gospel and eldership. What does that mean for the church in that? And so I'm going to read verses 5 through 9, and then I'll pray and we'll look at our text. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let us pray. Father, as we are gathered here this morning to hear your word from Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, Father, just drive home into our hearts your gospel, the lordship of your Son Jesus Christ, the necessity of elders in the church, and that, Father, the necessity of holding firm to your word, that we might be the church that you have called us to be. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. A frequently asked question in the local church setting is, who is in charge? Unfortunately, the answer among Protestants, even among Baptists, has been varied. Some Baptist churches would say that the most obvious answer to the question who is in charge is the congregation, for we are, as Baptists, congregational. That to be a Baptist is to be a congregational church. And so some Baptist churches would say that the congregation is in charge. Some Baptist churches would answer that the deacons are in charge, especially in a church with one pastor or elder, and especially if that church currently doesn't have a pastor. They would say the deacons are in charge. Some Baptist churches might answer that the pastor is in charge. He's been hired to run the church, and so a lot of churches run a CEO model type church where the pastor is in charge. And some Baptist churches might answer that the pastor's elders, which is the same term, are in charge. And the Bible does call for a plurality of elders to lead the church, to oversee the church. But no wonder Baptists and Protestants as a whole are confused in general over who is in charge, if that is their answer. Because in one sense, who is in charge is a trick question, isn't it? The answer on the highest level is that Christ is in charge. He is the head of his church. And this is the most important level and the most important answer, isn't it? That Christ is the head of his church. And he is the one who has redeemed a people to be his body, the church. And he's the one who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it is Christ who, as head of the church, orders his church and says how the church must be run. And so we must look to his word for that order, and we must not take lightly what the word of God says concerning his church. We must not be like those people who think the Bible has nothing to say about the structure of a church, or those who have that it says more than it does. But the Bible does speak about leadership, about structure, about offices, and officers in the church. It speaks about church order. Christ is the head of the church, and through his word, he has given us direction on how we are to order the church and who is to, what offices that we're to have. And so we do well to pay attention to what it says, and we do well to follow the word of God, because as a church, we are called to display the manifold wisdom of God. And how do we do that? By being the church that Christ has called us to be, and to order it as he has called us to order it. And so Christ is the head of the church, and as the head of the church, both universal and local here at North Stafford Baptist Church, he has given us direction on how to order the church in his word. So such questions as, what is the biblical basis for a church structure? And what does the Bible say about it? Does the Bible deal with particular questions of leadership structure, style, polity, and authority? Or does it leave it to each church to decide? Isn't the Bible more concerned about the character of a church's leadership than the leadership structure of a church? All these are important questions to answer, but only when we first recognize that it is Christ who orders his church and not man. That it is Christ who is head of the church. We must start there, because if we don't start there, then we'll get everything else wrong. Now, I don't plan on answering all those questions this morning, but those questions are important to us today as a church, as we install Walter Usener as an elder of the church. The church voted on Sunday to appoint him as an elder, and today we have the privilege of commissioning him to the office of elder to serve alongside myself in Royce Gallion, who was able to make it today. Praise God. We're glad you're here, Royce. As we do so today, I want us to look at our text here in Titus 1, 5 through 9, to see what God has purposed concerning elders in the church. We'll see how elders provide order to the church, that godliness in the gospel are the qualifications for an elder, and that the word of God helps elders fulfill their function or their role. Now, Walter, as you fulfill the office and function of an elder, keep the purpose, the qualifications, and the function in mind, so that you might fulfill the office to what Christ, through this local church, has called you. So the first thing we see here in verse 5, we see the purpose of elders. What is the purpose of elders? We see that the purpose of elders is to provide order to the church in that. And so this is the first question. What is the purpose of the elders? It is to provide order to the church. This is what Paul says as he tells Titus, who he left in Crete. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And so he reminds them to put these churches that they planted in Crete in order by appointing elders. This word to put in order, to put what remained in order, this means to set, literally to set like a broken bone, to put it back in order. You know, when you break a bone in your arm, your arm's no longer straight, is it? It goes like this. I know, I broke all three bones in this arm, and it went like this. And so to reset it, they put it back in order. They put it straight. That's what Paul's talking about here, is that he's to appoint elders to set things in order. Why? Because by setting things in order, it brings health and life to a church. And so the purpose of having elders in the church is to provide order to a local church so that it might be spiritually healthy, that it might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, Walter, keep this in mind as you serve as an elder, that you help provide order to the church for its spiritual health and for its growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as an elder, you help provide this order along with other elders in that. And so the first step for any church to have order in the church is to appoint elders in that. And so this is the first step in providing order. You appoint elders. And so when churches plant other churches, they identify one or two men who can serve as an elder. This is important for a church to grow and have spiritual health and vitality. And this is exactly what we did here at North Stafford Baptist Church in appointing Walter as an elder on Sunday. This is what the church did in appointing me as an elder on May 1st, 2018. And this is what the church did in appointing Royce as an elder years before. I didn't get the date. I don't know when he was appointed. But this is what the church did. They appointed elders to provide order and health to the church. And so we provide elders exist for this order and this direction. Now, they don't exist. Keep this in mind, Walter, that we don't exist as elders to have the church serve us, but rather we are to serve the church by leading it to follow the Word of God as the members of the church serve the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And so a local church is the congregational context for elder leadership in the church. We don't have, outside of North Stafford Baptist Church, we don't have elders over us. Why? Because it's the local church that is the context for elder leadership in the church. That means that every local church should have elders, and it should have them in the plural. That's what Paul says here. He tells them to appoint elders in every town. In other words, elders at every church in every town, because at that point, every town just had one church. And so he says appoint elders as in the plural. Plural elder leadership is the norm for every church in the New Testament. And so to provide order to the church, a church should, if possible, have elders, a plurality of elders in that. And not just geographically, but for every local church. And so that's why as Baptists, we don't have a hierarchy over us. We are an autonomous local congregational church who appoints its own elders who leads the church. And this is why we have appointed Walter and others to be elders here. Now, the word Paul uses here in chapter 5, in verse 5 for elder is a word where we get the word presbyter or presbyterian from in that. It means a person of responsibility or authority. And in verse 7, if you look down to verse 7, he says there for an overseer. And so now he's using a different term for elder there. He says overseer. And this is a term that's often translated bishop. We get the word episcopal from that word. And it denotes the same office. And it shows us that what an elder is to do in that. That as a person of responsibility and authority, that he is to oversee the church. He's an overseer in that. And so this is the same office, overseer or bishop. We don't use the word bishop in Baptist circles. We don't use overseer. We call them elders or pastors in that. And so that's the third word that the New Testament uses for elder means shepherd. And it is translated the word pastor, that which is a Latin word for shepherd. As in Ephesians 4:11, where it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers in that. And so these words, in fact, Paul's going to use a third word here in our text. He's going to say steward as a steward. All this to give an indication that elders, as leaders in the church, provide oversight and order to the church. And that is their job. They're elders. They have three titles, elder, pastor, or shepherd, but the whole key is focused on leading God's people to follow the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And of course, it's a plural. It's not one pastor or elder, but it's a plurality of elders in that help oversee and keep the church. And this is a protection for the church, because one person can go astray pretty easy, right? But when you have a plurality of elders, it's much harder for them to go astray or to lead the church astray. And so God has given a plurality of elders to the church as a protection to the church that they might follow Jesus Christ in that. And they are to shepherd the church. As a shepherd leads his flock and cares for it, so is an elder or pastor to shepherd that. Now, we use the term pastor, right, to usually denote the person that's being paid full-time, an elder to denote those who are not being paid, but they have the same function. that they have the same status, that they have the same standing and the same authority, that together we lead the church and oversee it in that. And so it's not that I, as the paid pastor, stand in any way above the authority of Royce or Walter, that together we are the elders of the church that God has commissioned and given authority to oversee and lead the church in that. And so this is the purpose of elders, to oversee the church, to lead the church into good order and spiritual health as we follow Jesus Christ. The second thing then we're going to see in this passage in verses 5 through 9 is that we're going to see the biblical qualifications of elders. And that these biblical qualifications all point to the fact that as an elder, that or in elders, that we are to be an example to the church. That one of our functions is to be an example to the church. That Christ calls them, those who he has redeemed, every Christian that he has redeemed, to be blameless and holy, right? That we are all to be blameless and holy in Christ. And so how much more important then is it that those who lead God's people should also be blameless and holy? And so godliness is a key concern for any man to be qualified to be an elder in a church. And so we're going to see here in verses 6 through 8 specifically, how that elders, how that their godliness, which flows from the gospel, is a key qualification for them to serve as an elder, but also is part of their function as they serve as an example to their church. Now, the first thing we see here in verse 6, that concerning godliness, an elder must be above reproach. That an elder must be above reproach. That's what he says in verse 6 there in the first part. If anyone is above reproach, then if you drop down to verse 7, he says, for an overseer or elder must be above reproach. And so this is a key qualification, that they must be above reproach. Now, it's important to understand what Paul is talking about here. To be above reproach is to be blameless but not perfect, right? Only one person was perfect, right? So if you're looking for perfection in your elders, we'll never live up to it. It's not going to happen. I can tell you that right now. And so, but if you're looking for blameless, this is what the Bible calls us to be as elders. And so it's important that those who lead God's people be blameless and holy, for this is what God has called his people to be, blameless and holy. Then what does it mean then? What does it mean to be above reproach then? If it doesn't mean to be perfect, but it means to be blameless. Well, another way to think about it is to think about it trustworthy, right? Now, to be trustworthy doesn't mean that you never, ever break a promise, because that's impossible, right? Everyone's broken a promise, either because of circumstance or because of your unwillingness to keep the promise, all right? And so trustworthiness then is simply that when you can't fulfill your promise or obligation, instead of acting like that never happened, trustworthiness means you just let people know, hey, I know I promised this, but because of this, I couldn't do it, or because of that, or whatever circumstances, or, hey, yeah, I just dropped the ball there. And that's trustworthiness, is admitting to your own failures to those to whom you made a promise or an obligation. And so when you apply that to elders who are supposed to be above reproach, is do they keep their obligations, or are they, as Christians, as people of God, willing to confess their failures when they don't? That's what it means to be above reproach. It means you don't hide when you fail. You don't try to cover it over and act as if that you didn't sin, right? But we confess our sins in that. And that's what it here means to be above reproach. But he also goes on here. He says not only above reproach, but he must be the husband of one wife. That means he must be a man married to one female, loving her faithfully. But of course, it's important to recognize that you can be an elder without being married. That's not a qualification to be an elder, but if you are married, it means you must not be a person given to polygamy, bigotry, idolatry, and so on. You must be a husband of one wife. He goes on in verse 6, he says, not only the husband of one wife, but his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now what does this mean? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says it this way: he must manage his household well. That an elder, as a leader in the church, must be able to lead his family well. If he can't lead his family, what qualifies him to lead the church? And so that's the requirement here. And it says, he says here in Titus, if he has children, that they must not be children who are in open rebellion against his parental leadership and authority. But that doesn't mean they have to necessarily be Christians, because as a parent, he can't save them, right? Only God saves people, and so he's not responsible for that. He's responsible to proclaim the gospel to them, but not to save them. But if they are believers, they must not be open to the charge of insubordination or rebellion against his authority. Because again, if you can't lead something smaller, how are you going to lead something bigger, right? That's the principle here. He goes on concerning godliness, that he must not be marked by the qualities of an unbeliever in verse 7. Again, he stresses that he must be above reproach, that he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. So he says he must not be marked by these qualities that mark the qualities of an unbeliever. So he can't be arrogant. Because why? Because humility should mark a Christian, right? That all of us as Christians should be marked by humility. That was the overwhelming characteristic of Jesus Christ. And so humility ought to mark every Christian. And so for an elder, he should not be arrogant, but humble. He must not be quick-tempered. He's to be calm and controlled in the midst of frustration and circumstances. He must not be a drunkard, which means he must be Holy Spirit-led, not led by the spirits. But Holy Spirit led. He must not be violent. No one wants a pastor or elder who'll easily get into fisticuffs, right? It's not the kind of person you want to lead your church. And so you want someone who's peaceable and pure as a child of God, as James says, concerning those who have the wisdom from above. And he must not be greedy for gain. That he must not be serving in this role because he hopes to gain something from it, whether it be financial gain or other types of gain, but he must rather trust in the provision of God and be content with what he has. And so here we see that the elder must not be marked by the qualities of an unbeliever. Paul goes on and says, not only must he not be marked by the qualities of an unbeliever, but he must show that he's been transformed by the gospel, that he must show fruit in his life, that he's been transformed by the gospel. Look at verse 8. He says, verse 8, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And so we see here that these are marks of someone who has been transformed by the gospel, that he's hospitable. That just means that he opens his life to others. He doesn't try to shut off his life or hide his life. He doesn't try to hide the fact that he has sin in his life, that he falls short of the glory of God. He opens his life for inspection to people. He's hospitable. He invites people into his life to see his life in that, and so that they can know his character and who he is. He must be a lover of good. That Christians, we are lovers of good and haters of evil, aren't we? That's what Romans 12:9 says, to love what is good and abhor what is evil. And so he must be a lover of all that is good. He must be self-controlled. That means he must be temperate and sensible, that he does everything in moderation, self-controlled, that he's in control of his feelings, of his desires, his passions. He's disciplined. He must be upright and holy, just and blameless, not given over to vice in that. And so he must show that he's been transformed by the gospel. Why? Because one of the functions of an elder is to set the example for the church at home in personal conduct and relationships. And so this leads to a qualification that's not mentioned here in Titus, but it is in Timothy, and that is that he cannot be a new believer. And so as a church, we are commanded not to make a new believer an elder. Right? Because they don't have experience, they don't have knowledge, and a new believer, you can't judge very well their character or if they've been transformed by the gospel. And so here, concerning the godliness, that an elder must be above reproach, he must show these characteristics that it's important for you to understand, though, are characteristics that should mark every Christian. Elders aren't super Christians. They're not people who are above the rest of you, right? That these same marks that Paul talks about here in Titus, and he talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, ought to be marks that mark every Christian. Every Christian is called, and every Christian to be holy and blameless, and every Christian has the Holy Spirit that leads inside them. Every Christian has access to God's word, and therefore all of us are called to be holy and blameless, to be godly before Jesus Christ. And so elders may be men who are exceptional in those areas, but they're not super Christians. This is what all of us are called to do and to live out. And so they're called to do it so that they might model for the rest of us these characteristics, this character, this godliness. This is part of their function, to be a model and an example to the rest of God's people. Now concerning the gospel, as we look at verse 9, concerning the gospel, an elder must hold firmly to the word. An elder must hold firmly to God's word. That elders must hold firmly to the gospel and to the centrality of the gospel and the word of God in the life of the church. That this is so important, that their godliness serves as their example, but the word of God is what they use, their function in the word of God. This is how they oversee the church. This is how they lead the church, by holding firmly to God's word. And so every elder must be grounded and rooted in the gospel. That every elder must believe that God's word is completely true and truly complete. He must receive the Bible as the very word of God and hold to it firmly. And so elders must make sure that everything they do in the church, everything that the church does, flows from a biblical understanding of the gospel. To include the preaching of the church, to include counseling, discipling, music, evangelism, missions, worship, Bible study, programs, events, facilities, and on, that everything must flow from the word of God. That's why the elders must hold firmly to God's word. Why? Because it's through the word of God, it's through the word of God that Christ builds his church. Christ doesn't build his church through mass marketing. Though churches use a lot of mass marketing, don't they? Christ builds his church through his word. And so therefore, elders, as overseers, as leaders in the church, that they must hold firmly to the word of God. Because it's through the word of truth that God builds a compelling community that is called the local church. And now how does God do this? God does it by elders, through elders who give instruction in sound doctrine. That's what he says here. Look at verse 9. They must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. And so this is how elders are distinguished from deacons, the other office in the church, by being able to teach sound doctrine in that. Now, elders, deacons don't have that qualification to be a deacon. It's not that they can't teach, but they don't have it a qualification to be a deacon. But to be an elder, you must be able to teach the word of God and give instruction in sound doctrine. And because this is the main way that elders serve the church, through the preaching and teaching of the word of God. And so God builds this compelling community, the local church, through elders who teach sound doctrine. But look at the second thing he says there at the end of verse 9. He says, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And so the other way that God builds his church through the preaching of the word is when the elders use the word of God to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. Now, I'm just going to say, Walter, and for the rest of you, that this is one of the hardest jobs for a pastor or elder to do. Because no one likes to be rebuked, do they? No one likes to be admonished. And so so my word today is not just for Walter as he steps in the role of an elder, but for you as a church, that this is one of the functions of pastors and elders, is to rebuke those who contradict God's word and turn away from the gospel or preach a different gospel. And as I say this, you might think in your mind, you might think of those people, you might have people in mind who you're thinking of who are contradicting God's word or who have turned away from the gospel. But I want you to know you shouldn't, because Paul's talking about you. You see, all of us, none of us, follow the word of God perfectly, do we? None of us perfectly obey God in his word. And so that means that all of us need someone in the body of Christ to rebuke us according to God's word, to admonish us concerning our Christian life in that. And so you should think of yourself. And as you think of yourself, you should think of, how would I respond if the elders came to me and rebuked me for contradicting God's word? And see, that's what makes an elder's job hard, is because people don't respond very well to that. But as Christians, we should long to have people who are willing to rebuke us when we contradict God's word. We should long to have people who would guide us when we stray off the path, who would guide us back onto the Christian path to the word of God and help us to follow the word of God. And this is one of the main functions of elders, but it's not just for elders. In other places in the New Testament, that we are, as members of a local church, called to admonish and rebuke one another. But elders are to lead in this, and they're to lead in it by using the word of God. And why that's important is because we all want to rebuke people for our own personal preferences, don't we? Because we just don't like their personality, we don't like what they're doing, or we don't like this, because we have our own way of doing something. That's why it's very important, Walter and the rest of us remember, we always do it based on the word of God. Never our own preference, our own whim, but we're guided by the word of God as we rebuke those who contradict God's word or turn away from the gospel. And this is why, again, it's so important for elders to be godly and blameless, because if we are falling into those same sins, in those same contradictions, right, then we just become hypocrites as elders when we start rebuking those people for those things. And so it's important that as elders that we're godly, but it's important that we teach sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. Well, this then leads me finally to talk about what is the function of elders. What is the function of elders? Well, the function of elders simply is to lead. The function of elders is to lead. It's to lead the church into growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's to lead the church in carrying out the mission of the church. However you want to phrase it, whether it be the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Great Commandment to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself, or whether the Great Glory, which is Ephesians 3:10, that the church manifests the wisdom and the wisdom of God, that this is the function of an elder. It is to lead the church into fulfilling what God has called the church to be. And first of all, that is to grow and make disciples, to grow members of the church, to be like Christ, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to proclaim the gospel. So look back at verse 7 for me. He says there, for an overseer. And what is an overseer? Well, he defines it a little more as God's steward. And so an overseer is one who oversees or stewards the affairs of something or someone. In this case, as elders, we oversee and steward the affairs of the church as Christ's representative. Christ is the head of the church. Elders are called to be his under-shepherds and oversee the church and to lead it to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and to fulfill its mission. And so in verse 9, how do they do this? How do they lead the church? This is very important. One way we've already mentioned, by their godliness, by their example. But secondly, by their teaching. And so we go back to verse 9. They must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that they may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. And so most of our leading as elders is to teach the church the word of God and to follow the word of God. And so that's why here at North Stafford Baptist Church that we do expositional preaching and teaching. That's our model, because through expositional preaching and teaching, we teach the whole counsel of God as God's word convicts, converts, builds up, and sanctifies God's people. And expositional preaching is simply that we make the main point of the text, the main point of the sermon or the study or the or whatever it is we may be doing, so that God's will and desires rule the church and not the elders. You see, I could get up here every Sunday and preach whatever I wanted to preach, right? But that wouldn't be necessarily me preaching the counsel of God or the will of God, right? And so I preach, that's why we preach mainly through books, and because that way we preach the whole word of God. And that way, as your main preacher, I can't avoid the hard topics. It'd be easy if I did it any other way, I could avoid the hard topics. But as I'm going through a book, I got to preach what's next. And so if we get to a hard topic, guess what? I got to preach it, whether I want to preach it or not. And so that's why we do expositional preaching, so that we might give instruction and sound doctrine in that. That's why we teach biblical theology, so that we might know the sound doctrine of the Bible, that we might know the gospel, and that we might know the gospel correctly, because a correct understanding of God and his doctrine is important to building a correct understanding of the gospel, a correct understanding of how the church is to function, and a correct understanding of how a Christian is to live the Christian life. And so how do elders lead the church? We do it by teaching and preaching the word of God, by giving instruction in sound doctrine. And so Walter, you along with Royce and I, we are to lead in teaching the word of God, in preaching the word of God, in administering the word of God. It may be that we're not preaching or teaching, but it may be that we're administering the word of God to a Christian and helping them to follow it. Secondly, we see here that we are, as elders, we're to lead in the practice of church discipline. This is the rebuke those who contradict it in that. And so, unfortunately, the word church discipline has taken a negative connotation in the modern church, that it's seen as a bad thing. But church discipline is how we keep the church, how we keep the church holy and to displaying the manifold wisdom of God. And it's taken a negative view, because often when you think of church discipline, we think of it as only corrective, as in this instance where he says, rebuke those who contradict it. But church discipline is not just corrective, it can be preventive and formative, as we teach the word of God and how to live out the word of God. But it can also be corrective, but not in the sense of Matthew 18, right, where we take it to the church. That's the very last thing, take it to the church so the church can deal with it. But it can be corrective as we admonish or encourage or rebuke or correct errant members in that. And so elders are to model church discipline so that members can learn how to rightly admonish and rebuke other members in love in that. And so we are to lead in the practice of church discipline. And then Walter, as an elder, along with the rest of the elders, we provide direction to the life of the church. We teach God's word, what the Christian life should be like. We oversee the life of the church through decision-making and planning and administrating and delegating and leading. But we do that also with deacons, which we don't have any right now, but we still will in the future. And so we do that along with the service of deacons in leading and providing direction to the life of the church. And so, Walter, I would say to you, as we think about the Word of God here, as you start in your role of elder, that you would strive to live a life of godliness, a life of distinction, as an example to the rest in the church, that you would strive to hold firmly to the Word of God, knowing the Word of God in and out, so that you might admonish and rebuke those who contradict it. And when elders live up to their role, here's what a pastor in Memphis says. He says, "What difference can elders make in church life? If a congregation has a group of spiritual leaders who walk with Christ, who help the body flesh out the details of the Christian life, who attend to the doctrine of the church, who maintain discipline of members, and who regularly give direction to the church, that church will be better positioned to grow spiritually and do ministry." And so Royce and Walter and I, we are to live lives of distinction. We're to carry out our role to teach and admonish. And when we do so, the church will flourish and be spiritually healthy. This is the order that elders provide to the church. And so let me leave with these challenges, not only to Royce, but to the church as a whole. Not only Royce, Walter. I just renamed you too. I have a bad habit of doing that. Challenge to both the elders and the church as we think about elders providing order to the church and we as Christians living out the Christian life. And so I would say elders were to engage in relationships with church members in order to be able to admonish them and guard them against false doctrine. Secondly, elders, we're to minister with the goal of growing church members in Christian maturity, include practicing corrective church discipline when necessary. Three, as elders, we use the gospel and the word of God to govern and to teach because it's what God uses to build up his church in Jesus Christ. And fourthly, as elders, we're to lead as under-shepherds of Christ, not to lord it over God's people, but to serve God's people through the preaching, teaching, and administering of God's word. Now let me end with this, because I had titled this sermon, "The Gospel in Elder Leadership," or eldership. Now where does the gospel come into this? If you would, look at chapter 2, specifically at verses 11 through 14. That when you think about the book of Titus, that Paul in three chapters has given us a manual for the church. And he has done it by looking at three major themes. And those themes are the gospel, godliness, and good works. And here in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 2, he shows us that how these three themes tie together and then how it's relevant to elders and the congregation. And so let me read this in verses 11 through 14. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Well, what we see here is that, first of all, we see a congregational context for gospel-centered leadership. And that's based on the work of Jesus Christ. For the grace of God has appeared. That's talking about Jesus Christ, that he's appeared. He brought salvation for his people, and he's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Well, how is he doing it? Well, we see how he, in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us how he does it by appointing elders in every church. You see, the gospel, flowing from the gospel, is this congregational context of gospel-centered leadership. As the elders administer the gospel and lead people to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And so this is why the congregation is responsible, along with elders, to make sure that they choose godly elders who can lead people to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. You see, there's nothing worse than a pastor who can't lead his people into godliness because of his own lifestyle. And I'm not talking about prosperity gospel preachers, right? Because we can all imagine those and the lifestyle they live, you know, driving around in jets and Rolls Royces and wearing Rolex watches. And you think, they're not really leading their people into godliness. But I'm talking about just the regular Baptist preacher who because he hasn't held firmly to the Word of God, is unable, because he hasn't held firmly to the gospel, is unable to lead God's people to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and really has no desire to because he's abandoned the Word of God and the gospel in that. And so, we see here, the second thing we see is, and so we see here the reason for these biblical qualifications for gospel-centered leadership, so that they can train us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And therefore, that the church must be very responsible to only appoint men who are godly and who hold firmly to the trustworthy word and are in practice shepherding God's people. What you have done on Sunday when you appointed Walter as an elder. Now let me finish by application here. For us as a church and for us three who are elders, first that we must let Christ order his church by his word and not by our traditions or preferences. We all have preferences, don't we? And we bring them to church. And they may not necessarily be wrong, but they must be ordered by Christ and his word. Secondly, godliness. All of us must strive for godliness, for being above reproach. It's not just for leaders in the church. It's not for super Christians, but it's for every Christian. Three, hospitality. We, all of us, elders and members, must be willing to invite others into our lives, working into our lives the eyes and ears of others so that we can be built up by the Word of God through teaching and rebuking. Fourthly, the gospel. We must be always learning and growing both in the gospel and our love for one another. And so, again, this isn't just the responsibility of elders. This is the responsibility of every member of the church, that every member should be learning and growing both in the gospel and our love for one another. And finally, as elders in the church, we must exalt in the gospel, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because that's what it's all about. We don't have elders just to have elders, right? We don't have deacons just to have deacons. And we don't have members just to have members. The reason we do these things as a church is so that we might exalt and glorify the person of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He's the focal point of all that we do. He is the Lord over our lives. He's the one, he's the creator and the king who reigns over everything. And so our focus always must be on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's for because of the gospel that everything we do in the church must flow from the gospel. And everything, and that includes its members, that includes its leaders. And so like the sun in our solar system, the gospel should shine upon our hearts and shine upon the heart of every leader and every member. And it's only then that when the light of the gospel shines on the life of the church, that the church will grow in spiritual vitality and that Christ himself will be glorified. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for your word that reminds us not just about eldership, but about your gospel. That the point of Christ appearing and bringing grace to us and salvation was not so that we could have a church, not even so that we could have elders or deacons or members, but rather that as a church that we might manifold, that we might manifest your wisdom, that we might glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. That, Father, that we might become a people for your own possession who are zealous for good works. And so, Father, help us to keep Christ in mind as elders, as we lead, as members, as we live out the Christian life, that we might glorify him and him alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen.